As we talk about the idea of how to be a godly father, we have to remember that in the beginning, in Genesis, one of the first jobs God ever gave men was that of being a father. He created Adam and Eve and commanded them to be fruitful and multiply in Genesis 1 and 28. And one of the primary purposes that God gave them was to procreate, to produce children and so forth. But there's a lot more to being a father than producing children. A lot of people produce children, but not everybody is a good parent or a good father or a good mother. And that's kind of the problem in many instances in our society, is that we have plenty of people that can produce children, but not very many who want to be parents. It really bothers me a lot of times when I see men who do not see their role in their children's life as being as important as it is. And part of it is because of television and media portraying men as and fathers as stupid or as ignorant, bumbling idiots, and things of that nature. And I'm not talking about some off-the-wall stuff. I'm talking about the Disney Channel is one of those people. I don't have the Disney Channel, but I know the shows. And it's not only those, but it's also the secular stuff. It's more cartoons, they call them, or animation that's more adult-oriented that I don't watch either. But nevertheless, I know enough about it to understand that fathers are often portrayed in our society as incompetent, idiotic, foolish, and just not worth really listening to. Well, we have to work to contradict that, because that is not the case. I see week after week, day after day, the importance of fathers and godly fathers and fathers that are involved making a huge difference in their family's life.
That's right.
I see fathers coming to us for counseling, wanting to be that kind of a father that they have been told they should be, that they want to be themselves. I see mothers coming and saying, I wish my husband would take a greater lead in leading the children or the grandchildren. I see children coming and saying, I wish my father would pay attention or would talk to me or listen to me. Fathers are important, and being a godly father is the best kind of father to be. If you're going to be a father, be a godly father. You can be a rich father, you can be a poor father, you can be a talented father, you can be somebody that's athletic and or whatever, but being a godly father is most important. Now, used to, I could be athletic. I could be the athletic father. I love playing baseball, but I can't run and bend over at the same time to get a grounder, or I'm liable to fall down, you know. So I don't do that anymore, you know. I'm afraid to try to throw the ball very hard. I'm afraid my shoulder will come off. The orthopedic doctor said if you play baseball or softball, you better play first base or second base, because if you throw that ball very far, we've got to do surgery on your shoulder. I'm not exactly spry as I used to be, so I can't be that. And I don't know soccer. I understand my girls played soccer, but still I really don't understand the game that well, other than you kick the ball. I got that. I'm sharp as a marble, and I can pick up on those things. But, you know, smart, well, when it comes to being smart, I remember my kids growing up, they would ask my wife about biblical questions. And it would frustrate me, and I would say, well, I've been to seminary.
Yeah.
I would say, what do you ask her instead of me? I'm the one. And they said, you tell us more than we want to know. So sometimes education can backfire on you just a little bit, you know. But you know, they would ask some question about eschatology that want a yes or no answer. It's like, it's not that simple. We have to go back to the Hebrew in the early chapters of Genesis and understand what God is saying. And by that point, they've glazed over, you know.
Yeah.
They just want to know, is Jesus coming or not? I'm like, well, I guess he's coming, but is he coming today? Well, I don't know. But, you know, simple answers is what they wanted. But I wanted them to understand the whole, as we'd say in seminary, the meta-narrative, which means the overarching story. That and $5 at Starbucks to get you a cup of coffee.
Yeah.
But, you know, the thing is, to understand that education is great as well, but didn't always get the job done.
That's right.
I can be the father that is, I never was the father that was cool, but I could try to be the father that's cool. I could try to be the, you know, the father that's really trending, as they say, but probably not going to hit that either. And there's a lot of different ways I could try to be a good father and to be a father that would engage my children, but the best way I can ever be a father is to be a godly father.
Amen. That's right.
Somebody came up with a list of characteristics of godly fathers, and I'm going to read them to you. And it makes sense. A godly father knows God. Well, yeah, that kind of makes a lot of sense. A godly father loves and honors his wife. That's very important. A godly father accepts responsibility for his children's spiritual training.
Yeah.
A godly father is continually aware of his influence.
Uh-huh.
A godly father models selfless service.
Uh-huh.
A godly father is consistent. A godly father disciplines his children appropriately.
Yeah.
A godly father does not allow himself to be controlled by outside influences.
Oh, yeah.
A godly father gives credit to God for his successes. And a godly father will lead. And I have a lot of people that, you know, think, you know, this is what I really like to see in myself, or some women, that's what I like to see in my husband. But, you know, I'm always one of those people of, okay, we know what a godly father should be in general, but I'm a kind of a step-by-step kind of guy. How do you do it? How do you get to be that kind of a father? How do we become the kind of father that we can call a godly father?
Hallelujah.
The other night I woke up in the middle of the night and four things come to my mind. If it was a coherent thought, I wake up in the middle of the night and I have a coherent thought, I figure it must be God, because it's not going to be me. You know, I don't normally wake up thinking straight, you know. So I woke up and I thought for a minute, it just came as clear as bell. Start where you are. Use what you have.
Yes.
Stay focused.
Yes.
And follow through.
Amen.
So that's four things I want to talk to you about. How to be a godly father. We're going to start where you are.
Yes.
You know, everybody doesn't start in church.
Amen.
I had wonderful parents, but I didn't grow up teething on the church pews. I didn't grow up, you know, in a situation where I was put on the church pew from early age. Now, my mom would bring me to church and so forth, but once I got to a certain age, my dad always wanted me to help put up fence, or to chase the cows that got out of the fence, or to haul hay, or to do something on Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, and I wanted to be around my father, so I would go do whatever. So, in most of my childhood, the only time I ever saw church was when it had flowers. Christmas, Easter, funerals, and weddings. So, you know, much to my surprise, when I started going to church, there weren't flowers there every Sunday. But because, you know, I only went to special occasions. But so I didn't always know what it meant. When I got saved, became a Christian, heard people talk, I didn't even understand what they were talking about. You try to pray and they'd say, well, hold on and turn loose and let go. And, you know, you just got to let the Spirit flow through you. And I'm thinking, what are these people talking about, you know? Because I didn't have that starting point, because some people always have that starting point, because it's all they've ever known.
Yeah.
And that's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing to have your starting point of, I've always known what it meant to serve God. I've always known what it meant to pray and to let the Spirit of God lead you. But see, not everybody is that way. We have to be sure that we start where we are and realize that starting where you are is not a deficit situation. It's not a situation, well, I'm inferior, I don't have enough of, I don't know enough, or whatever.
Yeah.
It's not a matter of how you're lacking, and, you know, it's not a matter of, well, I never had that opportunity, I never had that chance.
Amen.
Start where you are, because where you are, God is.
That's it. Amen.
Because God is right there with you.
Hallelujah.
At your starting point. Your starting point might be at church, your starting point might not be at church. But where you start, God will meet you there if you will let Him intervene in your life. Amen?
Yes, He will.
You see, change begins when we desire to create a new reality in our life. You know, when you think about your life, whatever you've been living the last few weeks, that's your reality. In other words, that's the way it is. People say brilliant and philosophical things like, well, it is what it is. I'm not sure what that means. Unless it's something like what we used to say, well, that's the way it is.
Yeah.
But, you know, we have these things, you know. But the fact is, your reality is the way it's been. And that's I call it your old normal.
Mm-hmm.
You say, well, my old normal is this and this and this and this. What do you want your new normal to be?
I'm on that.
And to be a godly father, if you don't feel like you're a godly father, then decide on what you want your new normal to be and start there. And when you create your new normal, then all of a sudden that'll be your new reality. And it'll be a reality where you walk with God and you talk with God and you let the Spirit of God lead you and you let the Spirit of God direct you and guide you. And that's what we've got to focus on, is starting to create that new normal in our lives where Jesus Christ reigns supreme and He has all the power and authority over our life. And we are in submission to Him. It's not because we are bad or we just horrible people. We need to let God get a hold of us. We do are sinful and we need the Lord to save us. But we need the God that we serve to give us joy and life and peace and strength and wisdom and guidance. You see, it starts by identifying the change that you need. Some people have a lot of change they need to identify. You can make a list of things that you need. This is what needs to be different in my life. Make your list of what needs to be different in your life, and that's your first prayer list. Your first prayer list begins by, I need this to be different, this to be different, this to be different. I don't want you to beat yourself up and say, well, I'm bad at this, and I'm just terrible at this, and I messed this. That's not what I'm saying. What do you want to be different? Make a list of those things, and that becomes your prayer list. Identify the steps that need to be taken. What do you need to do? Well, first of all, I need to pray. I need to seek the Lord. I need to do what God wants me to do. I need to read the Word of God. I need to study the Word of God. I need to act on these things. I need to get around people that can fellowship with me and lead me and disciple me and show me the path. Amen? So we want to make sure we begin to identify the steps. Because people say, well, I know I need to do better. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to do better. Okay, I'm glad you're going to do better, but how are you going to do better? Well, I'm going to quit doing what I've been doing. Well, that's a good step. Well, when you stop doing what you've been doing, what are you going to do next? Well, I'm going to not do what I did, you know? And you just get this circular reasoning, you know, okay, what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do those things that I used to do, and I'm going to substitute new healthy behaviors that would honor God and give glory to God. Amen? In other words, I'm not going to talk mean to folks. I'm going to talk nice to folks. I'm going to let my words minister grace to the hearer, as the Scripture admonishes us to do. Amen? I'm going to lift up the Lord and magnify His name and give Him praise and glorify Him. I'm going to show that I love Him and I'm appreciative. I'm going to live in such a way that people know that I'm a child of God. That's better than saying, well, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. That's the way I grew up in church. When I did go to church, I learned everything that I wasn't supposed to do and everything I didn't believe.
Come on now.
Come on. And one time I asked somebody, I said, I know we don't believe in this. No, we can't do this. What do we believe? Well, we don't believe in such and such. I know what we don't believe. What do we believe? Well, we don't believe like they believe. Well, I know we don't believe like they believe, but what do we believe? Well, not that. You know. Know what you believe, because that's going to direct where you go. Amen. I said, know what you believe, because that's going to direct where you go in life and how you serve God and how you live for the Lord. Amen. So you identify the steps that need to be taken and you begin. That's the next step. Begin. Just start. A lot of folks never really start. Start. Take the first step and do what you need to do. I remember when I was trying to get in shape. I'm in a shape now, but I mean, I was actually trying to get athletic, you know. I was a few years ago before I started a business, you know, and I had a little bit more time. But I just didn't have any motivation. I'm like, you know, because I couldn't exercise like I used to, because, you know, when we're young, we play sports. Well, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, we work upper body. Tuesdays and Thursdays, we work our legs and all this kind of stuff. And we, you know. Hey, you get to reach a point at some point, man, where just exercising is an exercise in determination, you know. So what I did was I decided I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to do something for 20 minutes every day.
Amen.
I'd go in there and I'd get on the elliptical and I'd start doing the elliptical and I'm thinking, I hate this. So I'd get off and I'd go get on the treadmill. I'd walk about 5 minutes. This is boring. I go get on the machines and stuff like that, and I'm like, that hurts, you know. But I was determined that I'm gonna keep doing something for 20 minutes. So I'd do that every day. I'd do something 20 minutes. Next thing you know, I was doing longer on the machines, different things. And next thing you know, I've done 30 minutes of them. And before long, I was exercising an hour a day and looking forward to it. So I've become psychotic at that point, you know. But I was looking forward to exercising, and I was excited about it. I felt good. I felt like I could play linebacker. Man, it felt good. But it all started when I just began. I didn't begin because I felt like it. I didn't begin because I had the ability. I didn't begin because I knew what to do. I just said, I'm going to start. Amen. It's the same thing with discipleship. I remember starting to pray. I didn't know how to pray, but I started to pray. I pray any way I could pray. I pray any time I could pray. I pray riding down the road. I pray riding on the lawnmower. I pray real good on the lawnmower. I preach good on the lawnmower. I don't know about y'all, but I preach some of the best sermons I've preached on the lawnmower. But, you know, the thing is, when I get alone, I can pray and I can meditate. But I had to start. You've got to start where you are. Now, apply that to being a godly father. What is it that you want to be? Identify what you would like to be, the kind of godly father. Paint a picture for yourself. How would I like to be as a godly father?
Amen.
And then apply that for those principles of start where you are.
Yes.
Identify the change. What new reality, what new normal do you want? Start there. Take the step. What steps need to be taken?
Yes.
Apply that to being a godly father. You can apply it to getting in shape or exercising or anything else. But you got to have a plan, and you got to take the steps, and you got to do it when you feel like it, and do it when you don't feel like it.
Yes. Amen. Glory to God.
Anybody ever pray when you don't feel like praying?
Yes.
When I pastored, I used to go to church and I'd walk up and down my house because I grew up in construction and playing sports, and my knees hurt so bad. I'd try to get down and kneel, and my legs would get hurt. And so I'd walk. I'd walk in, up and down the aisles in between, but I'd walk and pray. When I moved up to Huntsville, I lived in a neighborhood with sidewalks. Man, we moving up in town. We got sidewalks. Maybe y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but we had fields and trails where I grew up, you know. But, I mean, I thought I'd moved up in the world. I'd lived in the neighborhood of sidewalks. But I'd walk around and pray. People in my neighborhood thought I was schizophrenic, I think. But here that guy, he goes talking to himself. He's walking around talking to himself. They thought I was crazy, I guess. But I can walk and talk and pray. But sometimes, you know, you have to realize you don't always do it because you feel like it. You do it because it's right to do it. People, I'll hear all the time, people say, well, I don't feel like that. Yeah, I don't feel like a lot of things. I don't feel like getting up in the morning. I feel more like laying before the Lord. Hallelujah. I've been a pastor. I can spiritualize anything. You go sleep in, don't go to lay before the Lord. Just there before the Lord and just let Him just be there with me. It sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's called sleeping in. But the thing is, you know, I think about, you know, I don't always feel like doing, but I do things.
Yeah.
We do stuff all the time.
Uh-huh.
You do stuff all the time you don't want to do. You don't feel like doing. Apply it to being a Christian and serving God and spiritual disciplines. You do it because it's right to do it. Otherwise, you're a slave to your emotions and a slave to the way you feel.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
We call that being, you know, led by the flesh.
Yeah.
Now, the second part, use what you have. I've heard these sermons preached about the people in the Bible. What do you have? Moses had the staff. And God said, what do you have in your hand? Well, I got this here stick. And we'll throw it down and turn it into a snake, you know. David, what do you have? Well, I have these five smooth stones and a slingshot. Okay, that'll work. I can use it, you know. And you use a lot of different things. And you see, as I preach, you know, if you go through the scripture, every time God said, what do you have? And use it. But you've got to ask yourself, what do you have? I used to compare myself with others. But the Bible said that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. I don't need to compare myself to other people. I just need to say, what do I have? What do I have in my hand? Identify what you have that you can use for God, or that you just simply know. Your ability. Well, I can talk. Okay? Well, God can use that. Well, you know, I can be nice to folks. Okay, God can use that. I love my children. God can definitely use that. I love my wife. Yep, God can use that. Identify what you have. Consider your relationship. What kind of relationships do you have? What kind of good relationships do you have? What kind of relationships can you build? What kind of knowledge do you have? Well, I know these things.
Uh-huh.
I know this and I know that. There's a lot of things that God has equipped you to do because of your knowledge. And my dad, when growing up, we didn't have to do this. There's people driving up and down the road all the time on tractors saying, "Hey, Leon, we'll plow that for you." You know, why would they say that? Because we're out there with a horse and a plow, a mule, and sometimes a horse. And I'm out there in the hot sun, and he's hooked up a horse. It was his hobby to plow the garden with a horse. There's tractors everywhere. He's plowing with a horse in the 1970s, you know. And I was just like, "Oh my, look, Dad, just let them plow it." "Nope, we can do it, we can do it." You know, so I learned, I know how to plow with a horse. I know how to hook them up, how to do this, I know what you do. I thought, this is a waste. But when I began preaching, and I go to rural Alabama to preach revivals, I was amazed how that I could use that knowledge. And all the older people in the congregation, boy, they was with me at that point. About take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I could talk about putting the yoke on the horse, and buddy, they just come alive, you know, because they understood that. They understood the agricultural analogies and stories and things. I found other situations, and I just knew things, and God used that to help me to witness to somebody, to tell somebody, to explain something to my children, to teach my children, to entertain them in some way, so that I could tell them about what God can do in their life. What is your knowledge? Ask yourself, what do you know? Not what do you know that somebody else don't know, what do you know? Think about your skills. What can you do with your skills? What kind of skills do you have? Tim can fish. He can do a lot of things, but he can fish. He used to take me fishing. I catch rock bass and tree bass, grass bass. And you give me a treble hook, and I can clean out a lake. Won't be any fish, but if it's debris or anything else, I'll catch it, you know. But Tim could throw a lure in a mud puddle and catch something probably, you know. Well, he's got that talent. Well, you take somebody fit, he can disciple them, talk to them, lead them to the Lord, or encourage them like he did me, encouraged me a lot as we out there fishing, you know. But you can take other things. What other talents do you have? What abilities do you have? Apply these things to being a godly father. How can you use what you have to be a better father?
Amen.
Well, all I got is that I come to church. Okay, then bring somebody with you.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I can do some things to help my children out. They're pretty much grown, but I can still help them out around the things with things repaired around the house. Do that because that gives you an opportunity to be in their life.
Amen.
And to be helpful and to see that God is at work in your life. It doesn't matter if your children or grandchildren, even if all you can do is to take them to ball practice, take them to ball practice.
Amen.
Because on the way, you can tell them about what God is doing in your life or what God will do in their life in the years to come. You can apply these things. What do you have? Put it in the hands of God and let God use it. Amen?
Amen.
Three, stay focused. You know, the military guys, they do this. You know, they're going, I don't know what they're doing. I think this means stay focused. Or I got my eyes on you. They're walking patrol, they do this. I guess that means stop or I'll punch you. I'm not sure. But, but stay focused. You know, it's amazing folks that just drift. People nowadays, you know, like, and it's a real thing. Not everybody, but some ADD, attention deficit disorder. I deal with people who have ADD. In my family, it's like, pay attention, just stay focused. I'm trying to tell my wife, and she's something, and she's not listening. Please listen. Just listen until I finish, you know. We in our society have the attention span of a gnat. Do we not?
Amen.
I think the only way some people can hear from God is through Facebook.
Amen.
Hello? We do not pay attention. We got to stay focused.
Right.
If we can't stay focused on things in here, we can't stay focused on what God is saying in our life, what God wants to do in our life. Get focused on what God wants to do in your life. Pay attention. We used to say, playing sports, get your head in the game.
Amen. Yeah.
Get your head in the game. Where are you? Get your head in the game. They call it mindfulness. Like, what's mindfulness? Well, mindfulness is get your head in the game.
Yeah.
Mindfulness is about paying attention right now. When Jesus said, don't take any thought for tomorrow, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, and all these other things, there's enough to deal with today. He said, get your head in the game. Get focused on right now, because what God is doing and what God wants to do in your life right now is the most important thing in your life.
Hallelujah.
Right. It's not what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, down the road, next year. Yeah. What God wants to do in your life right now is the most important thing, because there's never anything any more important than what God wants to do in your life. Get focused.
Amen. That's right.
What do you mean get a focus? Get a plan, work your plan. Good friend of mine, Mike Mayo, I've learned a lot from him. Really good Christian man. Very successful in business. Very successful in life. One time I asked him, I said, Mike, what's the secret of your success? He said, get a plan and work your plan. All right, I'm ready for it. Okay, and what else? He said, that's it. He said, most people don't have a plan. And those who do have a plan keep changing their plan.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
And they never work it out. He said, get a good plan and work your plan. Work it when you feel like it. Work it when you don't feel like it.
Amen.
Stop changing your plan every time the wind blows. Stop changing what you're going to do. What your focus is, get a plan. It's like some people, they're chasing mental squirrels. You know, it's like, what, you know, some people are distracted by shiny objects and squirrels and what feels or what looks or anything else. Get focused and get a plan for your life. Get a plan for what God wants to do in your life and work that plan. Work it when you feel like it, work it when you don't. Beware of chasing distractions. I went to a graduation thing. My wife graduated number of years ago, back when we were young. And I never will forget, though, even though it's been 30-something years, what the guy spoke on at her honors banquet, because she's real smart and she graduated with honors. He spoke on attractive nuisances. And he defined attractive nuisances as anything that gets in your way of getting to your goal. And it won't necessarily be something bad. He said that a lot of things are attractive nuisances. There's not anything wrong with them. They're good, like having a nice swimming pool in your backyard. That's nice. There's nothing wrong with that. But it could be an attractive nuisance. Having a better car than somebody else. Nothing wrong with that, I don't guess, but it could be attractive nuisance. But he talked about anything that gets in the way, distracts you from your goal, is an attractive nuisance. Get your head in the game, stay focused, and don't chase distractions. Well, the latest trend is this. The latest fad is this. I don't care. Get your head in the game. Get your plan. Work your plan. The Word of God is not subject to factions and fads and trends, things of that nature. Get what God wants for your life. Stay focused and work it. Work that plan and work your discipleship plan. You see, have your own God-approved agenda. What's your God-approved agenda? A lot of folks got an agenda. I learned this in leadership development. If you don't have an agenda for yourself, somebody else have an agenda for you.
Amen. That's right.
Good. Alright. You better get your God-approved agenda.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Good. A lot of folks, I used to have people tell me, well, now, Brother Mark, you can do this and you can do that. Just because I can do it don't mean I ought to do it.
Right.
There's a lot of things I can do.
Yeah.
But I don't need to do anything but what God wants me to do. And people say, well, how do you know the will of God? Well, I don't always have a real quick answer for that. But I tell you what, you first got to know the Word of God. And you first got to know what God's speaking to you. And you got to know where you're headed in life. And you got to know what you want in life. You got to know if that's in line with the Word of God. And you compare what your goal is, what your heart is, what your new normal, what you want it to be. And how does it match up and line up with the Word of God?
Yes.
That's a good start. What does God want me to do? Read the Bible. There's a long list of things God wants you to do.
Yes.
Well, I want to do what God wants you to do. Well, read the scripture. That's where you're going to find out. Well, I was hoping you'd have a prayer line. Anoint me with oil and give me a word from the Lord. Read the Bible. That's your word from the Lord. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the word of knowledge. I believe in His thing. I believe read the word of God. Otherwise, somebody will tell you something.
Yes. Come on.
And say, God told me to tell you. And it's not compatible with the word of God.
Amen. 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 Praise
the Lord. I heard a preacher on the radio say, now you won't find this in the Bible, but this is what God told me. I did this. Because you had to turn it on back then. I went, click. No. God does not speak contrary to His word. But the Lord revealed this to me. No, it's not in the scripture. The Bible don't back that up. No. It don't work that way. You've got to know the word of God.
Yes.
You read and you pray and you pray and you read. Amen?
Amen.
But you got to know your purpose. What's my purpose? My purpose is to help people find peace. I thought about that, Brother Tim. I have spent most of my adult life trying to help people find peace with God and peace within,
yes,
and peace with others. I know my purpose at this point in my life,
yeah,
is to help people find peace. Mm-hmm. And it first comes through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And then it comes through, there's other things. But my whole life is consumed with trying to help people find peace with God, mm-hmm, and peace within themselves,
yeah,
and peace with others.
Yes.
I know my purpose. Do you know your purpose?
Amen.
Find your purpose in Christ. And then apply that to being a godly father.
Hallelujah.
The way that works is, if I know my purpose of finding peace, I made sure that growing up, my children, we had a home of peace. We had a peaceful home. No yelling at other people. There, kids from my children's friends would come over sometime, and they would leave. Some of my daughters would laugh. They'd say, they asked me, is it always like this here? And my daughter said, what do you mean? It's so quiet. Nobody yells. And they're like, no, we don't yell. We don't talk. Because you'd be surprised, maybe you would be surprised how people talk to each other in their home.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Oh, now,
I can't believe the way some men talk to their wives. And how wives talk to their husband, and how people talk to their children.
That's right. Come on.
I tell you what, I believe I'm saved. But I tell you what, somebody talked to my daughter the way some people talk to their wives, I might throw a punch at them. And just try to say, well, I was trying to pray for you and miss your head. You know? But that's one thing about it. You work in mental health field, and you listen to people, you do marriage counseling, I call it hostage negotiations. But most people call it marriage counseling. But you know, I told one couple years ago, sitting in front of me, I stopped them. I said, hold it. I said, y'all might talk to each other this way at home, but you're not going to do it in my presence. Sure ain't going to do it in a church.
Amen.
I said, I'm going to see y'all in the same room together.
Hallelujah.
Unless y'all can talk to each other better than this. I ain't putting up with this. And they were a lot older than me. They would drop it. Oh, we're sorry. We're not old. You know. But I'm not putting up. I'm not going to listen to y'all. Don't cuss each other.
Come on.
And then say, but we love each other. No, you don't. You don't know what love is.
That's right.
Amen.
If you talk to somebody worse than a dog, you don't love them.
No.
Or you crazy, one or the other.
Right.
Now, there's some people just mentally, they just out there. But that's not most people. Most people, I asked one man, I said, do you ever get thrown out of Walmart? And he looked at me kind of funny. I said, because of your temper. And I said, he said, no. I said, they ever throw you out of church, ask you to leave church because you're acting up? No. Ever been to family reunion, family gathering, and you just had to leave? They call the popo on you, you know, because the way you behave. No. I said, so you only act like that at home with your wife? Well, yeah. I said, so what tells me is you can control yourself everywhere else, because you know there's a penalty associated with it. But you don't act, but you act that way at home because you think there's no penalty.
Come on.
The penalty is destroying your life.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hello? And you know, you got to think about that. But I find that people are just like, well, and my feeling is, if you can control yourself most places, you can control yourself all places.
That's right. Amen.
Hello?
Hallelujah.
Now, when I give somebody, oh, no, they throw me out of here. I can't go in anywhere, you know. I've been banned everywhere. Well, we got mental illness, maybe. We got something going on, maybe. But when people can control themselves most places, they can control themselves every place.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
You see, you got to apply that to being a God the Father. Stay focused. When in seminary, they taught us this principle. It sounds really good. It is good. They call it the no-be-do principle. No, K-N-O-W, B-E, do. The no-be principle is this. You must first know God before you can be what He wants you to be, before you can do what He wants you to do.
That's
right, man. Problem is, we get it backwards. We try to do the do, be, know. I'm going to do what God wants me to do so I can be a good Christian and I can know Him. No. It starts out of flowing. It flows out of what you know. I know the Lord. When Paul stood on that ship in the book of Acts and everybody's having a hissy fit, and he said, everybody be at peace.
Amen.
An angel of the Lord that I know,
yeah,
that I serve, stood by me and told me everything's going to be all right.
Amen.
Amen. Knowing God is the catalyst for who you will be. And out of that will flow what you do if you glorify God. So you must know Him before you can be what He wants you to be, before you can do what He wants you to do. So before you get out there and try to do something for God, make sure you know the God you're serving, and make sure you're being the person that you're supposed to be, so that when you do something for the glory of God. Whether it's in public, whether it's in the house, and at home with the children, the grandchildren, or whatever. Amen?
Amen. Hallelujah.
And the fourth point that came to me was follow through. One of the biggest things I hear is complaints of doing marriage counseling is there's no follow through. We as human beings have a tendency to take a good dose and do better.
Yeah.
I'm going to do better. I know I ain't been doing right, but I'm going to do better. Well, that's okay. But if you ain't got a plan, if there's no plan, how are you going to do better? Mm-hmm. Well, I know I ought not do that. I'm going to do better. We need more than do better. Follow through.
Yeah.
And that's where your plan comes in. Get a plan, work your plan. Keep working your plan when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. You keep being a disciple when you feel like it. When you feel like your prayers go straight to the throne room of God, or you feel like they hit the ceiling and bounce back and hit you in the head, you keep doing what God wants you to do.
Amen.
Stay focused on being the person you're supposed to be in Christ, and not just doing the kind of things you're supposed to do. It's about who I am. It's not about what I do. Again, not to belabor the point, but everything glorifying God will flow out of who you are. In Christ. In Christ. Amen?
Yes.
We have to walk in obedience even when frustrated. I don't like to do anything when I'm frustrated other than cry.
Yeah.
Now, y'all might be more sanctified than me, but I tell you what, when I get frustrated, I tend to want to gripe. You know what griping and complaining does? Just makes you more aggravated. We engage in what we call cognitive distortions. Stinking thinking.
Yes,
it is. It's when we begin to think. We let our mind get so distorted. That's when the scripture says, bring every thought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let Jesus help you get control of those thoughts.
Yes,
otherwise, you're going to be thinking just any kind of way.
Yes.
The Spirit, Holy Spirit, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, temperance.
Yes.
You know what temperance is? Well, that's where you don't drink. No, temperance, the word temperance means self-control. You say, well, I just can't get a hold of myself. That's the whole problem. I just can't get a hold of myself sometimes. Let the Holy Ghost get a hold of you.
Yeah.
Hello? You see, God can get a hold of you when you can't get a hold of yourself.
That's right. Amen.
And when we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, and we learn to walk in obedience, and we begin to do what God wants to do, we let the Holy Spirit get a hold of us. I got some help.
Hallelujah.
Reason I don't do some things is not because I'm such a good person.
Right. Come on.
It's not because I'm an ordained minister. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, just won't let me act that way.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
You know. Or if I do, I have to override the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Come on now.
Follow through becomes natural. Yeah. Just as unnatural as it is to follow through for some folks, it can become natural and just follow
That's
through.
Right. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Do what you say you're going to do. It's like exercising every day. But you feel like you're not follow through. You know why they designed that exercise equipment on television? You know, they sell us a cheap. It's designed to last for 90 days. Because they did studies and it showed that almost nobody uses it longer than 90 days. So they only have to make it last 90 days. Because as human beings, they call it the 90-day rule. Most people won't keep doing anything past 90 days. Relapse in drugs and alcohol and everything like that, or addictions. The relapse rate of somebody after 90 days about 80%. And is it because the devil? It's because we're human. We're fallen by nature. We have a sin nature that needs to be dealt with by the blood of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But you know, the fact is, we don't fall through. When it gets hard, you know, they say when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, I don't know about that. In a lot of cases, when the tough gets going, we just go home.
Yeah.
We just go to the house. You know, the fact is, you got to stay focused, and the Holy Spirit will help you to do that. You see, what do? Well, Pat, what do? You do the next right thing. What is the right thing for you to do right now? Okay? Do it.
Amen.
And then when you do that, what's the next right thing? Do it. And the next right thing.
Yeah.
If you're ever like, I don't know what to do, what is the right thing? And do it.
Amen.
It's always right to do what's right, and it's never right to do what's wrong.
Amen. Come on now. Hallelujah.
Is that sound right?
Amen.
Do the next right thing. But I don't feel like do the next right thing and then do the next right thing. When I don't feel like, it doesn't matter how you feel, do it because it's right to do it.
Amen.
Do it because of the Holy Spirit in you prompting you. Do it because of what God called you to do. Do it because of what the Holy Spirit is leading you. When He brings these scriptures to your mind, do the next right thing. But they'll get away with something. Do the next right thing. I won't be vindicated. Do the next right thing.
Hallelujah.
Because your children notice that.
That's right.
Amen.
I learned a long time ago, it's better for others to defend you than for you to defend yourself. Do the next right thing. Let others vindicate you.
Amen.
Keep doing the next right thing. And it'll come around.
Yes, it will.
Because the law of sowing and reaping is an irrefutable law of God. Whatever man sows, he will reap.
Amen.
Good or bad. Just keep sowing the next good seed.
Amen.
Looks like your harvest ain't going to come in. Just keep sowing good seed.
Praise God.
Keep sowing good seed. Keep sowing good seed. And one day you'll be surrounded by a wonderful harvest. Amen?
Amen.
Because of the fact you follow through. Build positive predictability. I've done a lot of study on trust. I wrote a book on restoring broken trust. And I've studied a lot about that. I've come down to the simplest way. People say, how do I restore broken trust? People don't trust me like they used to trust me. I don't trust them. This is the simplest thing I come up with. Positive predictability. You must be predictable in a positive way before people trust you.
True.
That's why we trust people we don't love and we love people we don't trust. Because trust is not about love. Trust is about predictability. That's where we come into the immutability of God. That God does not change.
Right.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
He'll never leave us, never forsake us. He'll go with us all the way to the end of the... Amen. He is my rock and my fortress. Amen. He is the one. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. Why do we trust God? Why does God call us? Because He can be predicted to perform in a positive way. God has positive predictability. God has positive predictability. You know what you're going to get. People need to know what they're going to get from you, it needs to be positive. When they can predict positive behavior out of you, they will trust you. No matter how much they love you, as long as you like a box of chocolates, they just never know what they're going to get. They're not going to trust you. They might love you, but they won't trust you. Trust comes because you can be predicted in a positive way. I use this sometimes. I say, you know, we're in the same room together, and every time you walk out of the room, I'll pop you in the back of the head. That's going to irritate you quite a bit.
Yes, it will.
But I apologize every time. I'm sorry, I don't know why I do that, you know. You know, you pray with me, and Brother Mark, get a hold of yourself, you know. But every time I do, finally one day, or one time you start out the door, and I say, no, I got right with the Lord. I'm not going to pop you in the back of the head again. You're still going to walk out that door backwards. It don't matter. Okay, so you leave the room, and I will pop you in the back of the head. You come back in, you start to leave again. I didn't hit you that last time. But you're still going to eyeball me as you go out the room. Until you can predict that I will always leave you alone and treat you right, you won't trust me. Come on now. Apply that to being a godly father. Children will talk to their fathers and their grandfathers when they know they're going to get a positive interaction. I have people like, I don't know why they don't talk to me. Well, based on what you've told me, you yell at them, you scream at them, you curse, you throw things, you do this, you do that. Sometimes you won't even talk it off for 2 or 3 days because you're mad and you sold up like an old toll frog.
Yeah.
We call it being passive aggressive.
Right.
Well, they ought to know I love them. They might know you love them.
Amen.
But it don't change the fact they're not going to trust you enough to come and talk to you, much less let you pray for them.
Amen.
If they don't know what they're going to get.
Right.
Come on now. Apply it to being a godly father.
Amen.
Max Lucado wrote this. He said, of all the names, Father is God's favorite for himself. We know he loves the name most of all because this is one he used the most. While on earth, Jesus called God Father over 200 times. In his first recorded words, Jesus explained, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Luke 2:49. In his final triumphant prayer, he proclaims, Father, I give you my life. Luke 23:46. In the Gospel of John alone, Jesus repeats his name 156 times. God loves to be called Father. After all, didn't Jesus teach us to begin our prayer to the Lord with our Father, Abba? Abba was an everyday word. It was a homely family type word, the equivalent of being Papa, Daddy, or Dad. It is right for you to call God your Creator. Indeed it is. You speak truth when you call Him your Master. Indeed He is. It is appropriate for you to call Him your King, Lord, Sovereign God. But if you want to touch His heart, call Him by His name He loves to hear. Call Him Abba. Call Him your Father. You see, being a godly father is a daily decision. Every day is part of a journey. Every day you call on your heavenly Father, He will help you to be a godly father.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you today.